Amen.
Amen. If I were to only have a chapter of the Bible, only one, and that's all I could have, I think today's chapter, chapter 12 of Romans, would probably be definitely right up there on my list to have. It's filled with so much in it. We're actually going to get through the whole chapter, Lord willing. Lord willing. Who knows? God might hold me up somewhere. but I can't imagine any of us walking away from going over this chapter and kind of thinking like, wow, you know, I really got it together. You know, I would imagine that any of us that love God and love Christ would read this chapter and we'd walk away from it going, wow, I need more of Christ in my life. It's that kind of chapter. It's a very applicable chapter. There's a lot of things that are mentioned that are just very applicable to your life. You know, it's not totally heavy on theology, so it's not going to blow your mind with some theological thought, but it's certainly going to be very applicable to your life and how to live. Chapter 12, verse 1 starts this way, and I'm going to read it from the actual, just verse 1 from the Amplified Version. It's more of a kind of an expanded version of the Bible, kind of breaks things down a little bit to help us understand it a little better. But it says this, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, and beg you, in view of all the mercies of God, to make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all your members and faculties, I like how they put that, as a living sacrifice, wholly devoted, consecrated, and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, rational, intelligent service and spiritual worship. I love how it says all your faculties and members, and I'll get to that in a minute. But Paul here in chapter 12, we are starting in kind of a latter chapter of this book that was written to the Romans, to the Roman church, and he's already talked about so much beautiful theology that by the time he gets to chapter 12, he's so excited. He says, in light of everything that God has done for us, and that's kind of what he's saying is, I beseech you on behalf, you know, of God that you think of the mercy of God and remember the mercy of God. So I want to kind of just summarize a little bit of Romans for you and just to help you understand kind of what's in Paul's mind about God, how God has been merciful. Chapter 2 of Romans, verse 4 says, or do we despise the riches of his goodness, God's goodness on us, his forbearance and long-suffering on us, not knowing that it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. So he says, man, in light of God's goodness, man, don't you want to serve him? Wouldn't you want to give your life to him? And so he sees that in there. You know, God doesn't have to have mercy. It's not like God has to have mercy on you. I mean, God could not, but he has, which is awesome. I mean, I've always been blown away by that. You know, Christianity is very humbling in the sense that I can go, hey, God, do I bring anything to salvation? Do I bring anything? Like, isn't there something good in me? And the Bible says, no, there's nothing good in you that dwells. And I go, well, isn't there just a little bit of something? And he goes, no. I saved you. Why? Because I'm merciful. That's why it's my salvation's based on the mercy, the characteristic mercy of God. Which, when I think of it that way, his goodness. Why would God speak to a kid from, you know, a teenager from North Hollywood and who lived the way I lived? Why would God touch me like that? That's a beautiful, and it's always hit me like, man, God's been good to open up my eyes to Jesus Christ. There was a time I never even knew of Jesus Christ, never even heard of Jesus Christ. So just the idea of me even knowing Jesus Christ, man, I see God's been merciful to me just to open up my eyes. But Paul has in mind other things too. I think of Romans chapter 3. he has in mind too of how we came to know Christ, how we in a sense became saved people. In verse 21 of chapter 3 of Romans, he says, "But now a righteousness or a right standing of God apart from the law or the commandments is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, I should present my body as a living sacrifice." Because God saved me by what? By faith. Not by my ancestry, which that wouldn't have got me in the kingdom. I wasn't from like a royal lineage at all. My dad was in the Navy. You know, French Canadian guy. You know, no. So there's no nationality that would get me into heaven. There was no specific, you know, background of mine that would get me into heaven. And Paul kind of looks at that and he says, hey, because God has saved us by faith, isn't that enough to excite you to go, hey, man, I want to serve the Lord? But then in Romans chapter 5, it even gets better. Paul went over with the church in verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Isn't that beautiful? I have peace with God in my life through the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ paid for my sin. I was in enmity, the Bible says, hatred with God before that. Constantly, it says, I was futile in my mind, constantly fighting against God, constantly prideful against him. You're not even there. I don't even believe in you. I don't even want nothing to do with you. Even if you are there, I don't want nothing to do with you. That constant pride was always coming against me and God. And through the blood of Jesus Christ, I now have peace with God. I am forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. And it says I have access by faith into his grace. Therefore, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, right? Because God has given me access. I can hang out with him. You know, and it makes sense. You know, I always wondered, like, I always grew up thinking, like, oh, anybody can go to heaven. You know what I mean? It's like, you know, just whatever you believe, it's good for you. And that's kind of how we lived. You know what I mean? It's like, what do you believe? And they're like, I believe in the tree, man. And I'd be like, oh, right on. That's awesome. Let me smoke another bowl with you. You know what I mean? It was kind of like that, you know? But really, does it make sense? If God's God, can God hang out with impurity? I mean, can God literally in heaven hang out with impure people in heaven? Like, does he allow, like, the sinner to come, you know, and dwell with him? And I thought, man, God has to make us somehow pure. God somehow has to do something to make us right, to be able to dwell with him. If not, heaven's going to be like earth. Yikes. Right? Yo, Hitler, what's happening? You know what I mean? Hey, you know, God would not be righteous anymore, right? We don't want that. That wouldn't be good at all. You know, it's like the math teacher, right? It's like the math teacher who says, hey, you know what? It doesn't even matter what you do, you know? I mean, I would love that. You know what I mean? I'd be like, great. You know what I mean? But it obviously it defeats the purpose, right? Defeats the purpose of any set of standard or righteous behavior at all. And so we have access. It's beautiful. So Paul, you know, focuses on stuff like that. You know, I think of, you know, chapter 8, verse 1, there's therefore no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Now, there's no condemnation for us in Jesus Christ, man. Therefore, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. I think of the future things he considers, you know, in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 18, that the present sufferings that we go through in this present time are not worthy to be compared with that which will be revealed in us. What a radical passage. That one we could preach a whole sermon on, but just that idea that God's got a future for us that's going to blow our minds, man. It is, heaven will not be boring in the slightest. So he's thinking about this when he says, I beseech you, or I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God. You know, this is what he's thinking. It's God is so merciful for me. You know, I want to have my life be a worship, a whole worship of him, every part of me. And that's why he uses the word bodies, because he wants all of us to be, all parts of us to be worshiping him. And that was so different from the culture that Jesus was used to, especially the Roman culture. which thought that the body was actually evil. So it's like you can in a sense go to your religious service and you're good. And then when you left it, you can do whatever you wanted to do because the body was evil anyway, so God didn't really care about it. And this kind of is thrown right in the face of that philosophy where Paul says, no, God actually wants your body. And he wants all your body to be worshiping him, all parts of your body to be worshiping him. And that's convicting right there, right? All parts of your body, everything. Every part, my eyes, is my eyes worshiping God? You know, is my mouth, by what I eat, worshiping God? And so that alone becomes really convicting, right, to us, because it leads to other parts of our bodies, what comes in our eyes and what comes in our mouth, it leads to other part of our bodies. Do we honor our body? You know, as 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, don't you know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that as a Christian, I have God living in me through the Holy Spirit. And that it says that, therefore, your body is not your own. Whoa. And then it says you were bought with a price. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, in that area. That flies right in the face of our culture, right? Paul says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. Present it to God as worship. That's your reasonable worship, is actually presenting your body to God and say, God, I'm going to give you all parts of my body. My body is not my own. It's when I gave my life to Jesus Christ, it became God's body. It's his. Every part of it. So it flies in the face of the culture, because the culture always teaches us that my body is mine. And that's how it is. When you don't know God, your body's yours. You know, and everything is about you. And everything's selfish. This is what I think I should do with my body. This is how I think I am. This is how I identify my body. Everything's about me. But unfortunately, the result of that kind of way is a self-righteousness, a selfishness. See, I can't do what's right with my body. As a Christian, I learned that. I can't love people if I'm selfish with my body. I will hurt people if I'm selfish with my body. I will do what I want with my own members, my way, and I will hurt people in the process. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13 that love, check this out, love, it says, let me go there. I just had a brain hiccup, but let me go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. It does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Verse 5, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. Ooh, my body is my own. See how that flies in the face of the culture? So if I'm truly, as a Christian, if I'm loving, then I'm going, hey, God, it's your body. So, for those who don't know Christ, I understand. I mean, their body is theirs. They don't know Jesus Christ, or they haven't given their life to Jesus Christ. So they, you know, they are walking in that selfishness of kind of owning their own body, where me as a Christian have my eyes open to the understanding that I certainly, if I live in that selfishness of my own members, then I will destroy myself and those around me. And it's not just with things like pornography or things like that, right, which obviously apply here, but it can be all kinds of areas, right? If I don't present my mouth to the Lord and I'm just drinking a ton, is that going to help? Is that loving? Well, it's my body. Do whatever I want with it. You know, is that really going to help out? No. Right? If I go, hey, you know what? Man, I'm going to eat ding-dongs like forever because I like them. It's my body. I can do whatever I want with it. You can, but living in that selfish mode will hurt. See, it's not love. Love does not seek its own. So when someone even takes their sexuality and says, hey, you know, this is my sexuality, it's my way. Ooh, I go, ooh. Because love does not seek its own. The Christian understands that. And we understand that by the mercies of God, because of what God's done for us, because of the cross, man, that we are to worship God with our bodies. And you might be in here and you might just be like, you know, Pastor Scott always quotes like Bob Dylan and bands like that, which is like way before my time. I'm like, Bob Dylan, who's that? You know, and then I turn and then I find something with him and it's like, I'm like, whoa, that was weird. You know what I mean? But I'll give you one. Red Hot Chili Peppers. That's more my era, where I'm getting sick and tired of being sick and tired. That was a line from their stuff. But it's so true. It's like, you might be in here and you just might be getting sick and tired of the same old. And it might be something where, you know, you read this and you go, man, you know what? There's members of my body that I need to give to God that I just have not given really everything to the Lord. You know, and I hope this morning does reveal that to you, that you see that there's areas of your life where you go, man, because all of us have them. It's not just you guys, me too, man. All of us have areas of our life that we could certainly present to God in worship, greater than we are right now. And he's going to tell us how to do that. But before he does, he says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And it's kind of radical that he says sacrifice, because he's a Jew and Paul's pointing people back to the Old Testament, because that's the Bible he read. You know, Paul didn't have the New Testament. He had the Old Testament. So when he's thinking of the Bible, he's thinking of the Old Testament. And he's thinking of, man, you know, as a Jew, what we did is we brought animals to the temple. And that happened every day. And these animals were brought and they were examined to see how they were, if they were holy, if they looked good, and they were good for God, man, because you wanted something that was good for God. You didn't want the lame thing for God, you know what I mean? You wanted the good lamb for God. And then you would put your hand on the head of that lamb or that ox or whatever it was, and they would cut the jugular, the priest would cut the jugular, and the blood would be poured out on the pan, and you would be sitting there with your hand on this saying, I'm a sinner, I deserve death, and you see this blood. And I don't know, how many of you guys have seen animal sacrifice? It's radical. If anybody has seen animal sacrifice, it's not something you watch and you go, wow, you know, that's pretty cool. I mean, you watch it and you're like, whoa, that's what they did? It is like horrendous to see the amount of blood and what happens to the animal and everything. And you can imagine that animal then being cut up into all different pieces and put on the altar, and it's roasting. It's just roasting. And, you know, and that's the analogy that Paul gives us, is that present your bodies as a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice like those animals. God wants to use your body. He loves your body. He's made it. He wants to use you. He doesn't want death. He wants life. Anybody can put a bomb on him and kill themselves. He wants you to walk with him alive and to honor him in a world when it's difficult. You know, that's what God desires from us. And so this sacrifice really carries this idea of obviously a lot of trial, a lot of pain. I mean, when you present yourself a living sacrifice, it isn't going to be no easy thing. You know, like you're going to be like, oh, you know, living sacrifice is pretty easy. You know, it's pretty easy to be a Christian. You know what I mean? It shouldn't be like that. It should be, man, because you know what? A living lamb is going to want to get off the altar, right? If that thing were alive and we put it on the fire, there you go, burn. You know what I mean? It's going to jump right off. And that's how we are. We're living sacrifices. We're supposed to live our life for God, but every now and then we go, I don't know, God, and we kind of make the reverse right off the altar, right? And so it can be challenging, you know, to be a sacrifice for the Lord. And we see this language used, by the way, in the Bible quite a bit, where our lives are to be that sacrifice. And it says that's our reasonable service unto the Lord, meaning that's our reasonable act of worship, is to present our bodies. So he starts off by the mercies of God, presenting our bodies, and then he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed or metamorphosed by the renewing of your mind. So he tells us how this works, how it's going to work, how we do it. And it says that you may be able to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So Paul gives us kind of the instructions, and that is to be renewed in our mind because we certainly need it. I mean, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, it says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Meaning, it says my body wants to keep going in its corrupt fashion. Meaning your body might be one that wants to just keep continuing in its addiction cycle, whatever it is, whatever form of selfishness that you find stimulating bodily. It's going to want to continue, Paul says, until you have to fight it. You have to come against it by the renewing of your mind, meaning there has to be some action on our part, some cognitive aware action to go, hey, I need to fight the worldview that I'm in. Because the worldview that I am feeds my flesh. When I turn on the TV, the worldview of what's on TV feeds my flesh and all the desires of the flesh. And it can keep going that route. When I turn on the internet, it can feed my flesh, right? Tons of things that are saying, do this, do this, do this, do this. And it's crazy how much crazy stuff's out there, right? I mean, it's amazing. You know, today you have issues with kids. You know, you have issues with their internet use because, man, they are seeing things that we just never would have ever. I mean, you got to understand their sexual education is like on a level that me and you don't even understand. They see things that most of you haven't even seen. Some of you haven't seen. And they watch it weekly. You know, there's so much out there that can pervert their minds and pervert our minds as well, that we need to take action to be able to resist it. And that's why the Bible says in 1 Peter, it says, gird up the loins of your mind. You know, meaning you have to be ready for it. You have to understand what's happening. You know, and I feel for students, man, because, you know, they get taught, maybe they're in church their whole lives, you know, and they get taught a Christian worldview, and then you place them in a university setting, you know what I mean, where all of a sudden, man, it's like no Christian worldview at all. And that's difficult, and they need to be renewed in their mind, you know. So that's what Paul's telling us to do. So, I have an idea that I have to ask myself, or a question for my own self, and that is, how much am I spending in the Word to be able to renew my mind? You know, to fight against the culture. Because the culture, man, twists things to make it sound pretty good. You know, you watch it and you go, hey, that sounds good. You know, like, hey, they love, and that's love. It's all about love. That sounds good. I like that. And then you go, but is it really love? And then you have to study the Bible, and you go, whoa, man, it's, you know, what's selfishness? What's really love? And blah, 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 blah. And then it makes you see things clearer. You know, so if you're not renewing your mind, we're easily susceptible to these things. So I always have to ask that question, am I studying the Word of God? Some of your problems that you might find in your life is just that you're not in the Word. That you go, wow, I really haven't presented my body as like a worship to God. You know what I mean? Like all members, everything, you know, I'm married, everything's to God. You know, every area of my life, my married life's to God. You know, I'm not married, everything's to God. You know, I just haven't done that. And you might find that it's because you just haven't even been in the Word that much, that you really aren't. And let me tell you, there's great applications today. Let me get really practical with you guys. It's really cool. Nowadays, you can have like download apps on your phone. Bible.is an amazing one where you can actually listen to the Bible all the time. I mean, it's awesome. I mean, you can get through the whole Bible probably in 3 months. That's awesome. So if you ever go, hey, you know, I don't really like to read, you know, you're one of those dudes, you know, you're just like, you know, I never read that. Well, there's no excuse anymore, man. Just get on your phone and download the app and boom, go work out in the gym or something like that and listen to the Bible and start getting that in your head and start learning about it. So that's what he says. He says, hey, we can give our lives as a living sacrifice by renewing our mind. And now he talks about how this practically looks in our life, that when we are doing this and we're renewing our mind, that there's a life change that takes place in us. And he starts describing this life change, and he talks about it as in the body, how we live as Christians, you know, amongst one another. Where it says, "For I say through the grace given me," not by his own ability, he says, "by the grace given me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are not one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." The first thing I really like what he says is, hey, you know what? Just don't think yourself so smart. And the answer is, and the reason is because God has even given you the faith that you have. So in the church, our church life should be one where we're not haughty or puffed up, because instead we understand that even what we have, even gifts that we have, are gifts from God. And you can read 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 and 11 if you want to have a cross-reference, so that the gifts that we have in the body of Christ are mercy gifts. They're from the Lord. You know, they're not for our own thing to build one, to puff ourselves up, or those type of things. You know, it's always sad in the church, man, when people are like, man, I got this gift, you know, and you kind of don't have this gift. You know, this is a good one. You know, because I prophecy. I have prophecy, you know, the gift of prophecy, and that's an awesome gift. And you're like, well, I don't really have that. And you're like, well, that's too bad, bro. You know what I mean? It's too bad. You might not be seeking the Lord. You know what I mean? Let's pray. Right? Something like that. And you walk away, you walk out of that church like kind of like feeling like, oh, I don't know if I'm really anything. You know what I mean? Now, notice the list Paul gives. This is great. The reason I bring up prophecy is because he's going to talk about it. He says, in verse 5, he says, so we being many are one body in Christ. Okay, we're many, but we're one body in Jesus Christ, and individually members of one another. We're part of one another, part of the church of God, if you will. You know, he's our king, and he is the king of the kingdom, and we're all a part of that. And then it says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Again, it's a gift of grace. It's God's mercy on us. Let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. So God's given you faith to have a gift of prophecy, then great, do it. If it's ministry, let us use it in our ministering. So if you have gift of ministry, which is just service, then use it. If you have a gift of teaching, it says, in teaching. In verse 8, one who exhorts or encourages, it says, then encourage. He who gives with someone who's a giver, someone gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. What I love about that list is, notice it's not like, hey, you know, there's one gift in the church that's really awesome, and the rest are kind of okay. It's not like that at all. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14, you can read that on your own time. Paul talks to the church of Corinth specifically about certain gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. And he talks about how in the church that is a very special gift, and it's beautiful, and he talks about why. But notice that in this dialogue in Romans chapter 12, he's saying that none of us are better for any gift. That's his point. Is that if you have an encouraging heart, you know what I mean? Today you're just an encourager, you know. You love to go to people and just say, "Hey, man, you know, let's pray. Let's, you know, what's going on in your life?" And you go, "Man, I'm going through all kinds of stuff." And they go, "Man, well, you know, let's take it to the Lord. And, you know, man, let's just hope in God, man. Let's just hope in the Lord." You know, and I mean, that's an encourager. I mean, that's good. Paul says that that's no less than someone who does any other gift. So that's how we should walk amongst ourselves. We should be treating each other, even on the same level, not exalting one above another. And that's important because, you know, I think like sometimes you guys, or all of us, tend to look at pastors, and I do too, even though I've been a pastor for 21 years. I tend to look at pastors too, and you tend to go, whoa, you know, you tend to put them up. But the thing is we're just people. And we're just like you. We have experiences in life, trials in life, things like that that we go through. Man, and we're learning to trust God too and stay in the Word and pray, seek the Lord. You know, those type of things. So, you know, we're doing that as well. Now, it says in verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Amen? Let love be without hypocrisy. Don't just love as kind of this face type of thing, right? You know, where, you know, like, oh, I love you, but you really don't. It says really have a care, a genuine love for people. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. And I love that. Abhor what is evil. And there's other passages in the Bible. Psalm 119, 104 says, I delight in your precepts. Therefore, I hate every wrong path. And I need to abhor what is evil. And some people might look at that and go, well, that, I mean, you Christian, that's kind of weird that you would hate something. Or, I mean, aren't you told to love everything? No. Because I can't love my family if I don't hate something, right? If I don't hate certain things and I don't avoid them and try to cling to what is good and abhor what is evil, I will allow destruction to come into my home. Right? Don't you as parents, don't you guys monitor anything your kids watch? Or do you guys just go, man, dude, just go at it. Go at it, 9-year-old. Just watch it. Right? You have to learn to dislike something. You have to learn to go, man, I don't like that. Why? Because it's teaching my kids something. And if they take hold of that, if that takes root in their heart, it's going to cause them a lot of problem. Right? And that's all happened to us, right? In our culture, right? It happens to us where we allow something to take root. And as maybe a husband, you have not hated something in your life. And when you've not hated it, you've allowed that to come into your life. And that has ruined your family. That has wrecked your family. It's wrecked your relationship with your wife. It's wrecked your relationship with the children. There's been a broken trust in your home because you haven't hated that thing. So it's an important passage to me to abhor what is evil. So I pray, God, give me a desire to hate things that are not of you. Give me the proper hatred so I can love my children, my kids, right? You know, so the whole thing of like, oh, well, you know, love, we just love everything. That's a misunderstanding, you know, and I would ask you to read John chapter 12, where Jesus talks about this love and hate relationship when you get a chance. But let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. And I love that. And then it says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. So it says, be affectionate towards one another. And I love that because in the body of Christ, we should be affectionate. It says that. This is written to us, to Christians, man. We should be affectionate to one another. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 5 tells us that we're to look at like young girls as sisters in the church with all purity. And I would imagine that for you young girls, you're to look at the younger guys as brothers. You know, part of your family, part of a family. We're part of a family. It says to honor those older, you know, to treat them with respect, you know. And meaning we're part of a family. We should look at each other that way. It shouldn't be where you're at the church and you're like, man, that girl's hot. That's awesome. I love church. Tons of single girls. You know what I mean? No. No, that's not what the Bible says about church, right? It's we should look at each other as family. Now, we should be affectionate. Now, in the culture that Paul is in, he writes about greeting each other with a holy kiss. That would be radical, right? Wouldn't that be cool if we did that? You guys, some of you guys would be like, nah, I don't know about that. You know, I'd be like, oh, come on, brother, just a little. And when I was in classical school at classical music school at Cal State Northridge, I used to play classical guitar for different composers. They would come into town. Lorenzo Almeida was one of them, and some others. And they would host this gathering at a house, and I would come and play their music for them, and they would be whining and dining, basically. you know. And it's just, it was like a, you know, you're just like the entertainment, but to respect the composer, you're playing his music. You know, that's how it worked. And there's always people from all over the world that are there, man. It's crazy. I remember being 19 years old, just people coming up to me from these different cultures, just kissing me all the time, like just on the cheeks. And I was just like, what is going on? I remember I was just kind of thrown into this culture, just not quite aware of it. Now, in the church, it's like some of you are cool with the hug. You know, some of you are good with that. Like some of you, you know, we come up, we go, hey, how's it going? And everybody's like, yeah, it's good. Some of you aren't. Some of you are like, I don't like that. You know? And, you know, and so we just, you know, you do a little, like, you know, the shoulder bump, kind of like, you know, just a little, some people it's just like a, hey, just, you know, knock it like that. You know, because we're a group of many people, and we have different backgrounds. And with our backgrounds, there's cultural differences, too. Being from California, that already tells you that I'm pretty lovey-dovey. You know what I mean? You know, Southern California surfer guy, you know what I mean? It's like, dude, hug, hug, how's it going, bro, bro? You know, even sisters, you're like, hey, how's it going? It's always that side hug, you know, right on, you know, kind of thing. You know, but some people aren't in the church. You might find that that doesn't work. And that's what I'm getting at, is it? Sometimes in the church, like, you might, you know, go to hug someone and someone's just like, oh, like, you know, I'm just not used to that. And that's okay. It's okay not, it doesn't mean that we all have to be lovey-dovey and everything, you know, that kind of thing. We should look at each other and just respect where each other's coming from, you know, within the body of Christ. Be affectionate, meaning we should care for one another for certain. But, you know, certainly if you feel uncomfortable with a hug, it's no big thing, you know. It's okay not to receive a hug or just to say to a brother or sister, hey, I'm uncomfortable with that. And that's fine. That's okay. So be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, caring for one another, like Philippians 2 tells us. Not lagging in diligence. And this is the idea of just, man, being on kind of on fire, fervent in spirit, having a zeal for God, serving the Lord. And then it says, rejoicing in hope, having a heart for our hope to be with Jesus Christ, always rejoicing in that hope, and that hope being a part of our lives. I don't know if that hope is a part of your life, where if Jesus could, you know, comes back, are you ready? Do you have that hope that's in you, within you? Patient in tribulation, continuing steadfast in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, being given to hospitality, helping people, caring for them, praying for them, distributing to the needs of the church, helping one another out. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. So that sounds a lot like Jesus right there, where he says, bless and do not curse. Bless those who persecute you. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. So again, he talks about walking in humility within the body of Christ. We shouldn't be a church that goes, hey, you know what? There's that guy over there. I'm kind of trying to avoid him. You know, it's like, you know, I don't like that, you know, kind of where they come from. Or I don't like that background. You know, that kind of thing. It should not be like that. We should be able to associate with one another, all economic statuses in the body of Christ. And that's the beautiful thing about the church, isn't it? That we're all from different backgrounds. I mean, that's the beauty. The diversity of the church is awesome. And it says, verse 17, repay no one evil for evil, but have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with all people. So don't repay evil for evil. If someone's mad at you, that's okay. They have a right to be mad. You don't have to return wrath for wrath. And that's what he's getting at. If it's possible with you, live at peace with all people. You know, meaning your job is to live at peace. To do the best you can to live at peace with all people. Sometimes that's impossible. And sometimes that is. Sometimes you can't live at peace with someone. Someone's abusing you. Someone's being that kind of horrible to you, and you have to get out of a situation physically, get away from them. But as much as it depends on you, try to live at peace with all people. And then it says, it even goes another distance. And this is the Christian ethic that really is really radical, and that is to love your enemies. Do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to God's wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in doing so, you will reap coals of fire on his head. So the ethic is really radical. Because Christian love is not just loving people that are lovable, but it's loving those who are not lovable. If your enemy is hungry, you feed him. If he is thirsty, you give him a drink. You do not take vengeance on your enemy, but you give place for God's wrath. And what that means is, if you struggle with this, if you struggle with your anger to get back at people, let me just tell you this, is that that's a faith issue. That's what Paul's getting at. It's an issue of your faith in God. Meaning you don't trust God's ability to have wrath on the person that you're mad at. You think you got to get at him. You think you got to go back and be vengeful. You know, your husband says something to you, you fire back, bam! Walk away going, yeah, that felt good. Right? Fires back and you start firing back. And why do those arguments continue? Cannot someone go, you know what, I'm going to dedicate my whole body to the Lord. And that means my mouth too. So no matter what is said to me, I'm not going to respond in hate. I can talk logically, reasonably, but I don't need to go down to a level where I'm returning wrath for wrath. I'm going to trust you, God. See, when we all die, God, it says, will judge the living and the dead. And if I really believe that God's going to judge my wife, then I don't have to go at her. Because God's going to judge her. I can love her. That's what I'm called to do. Is to love her, even if she's my enemy, even if she's mad at me, even if she hates me at the time. I am to love her as Christ loved the church. That's what I'm called to do, to shine the love of Jesus to a world that does not know love. The world does not know love. I used love growing up. I used the word, right? You know, girl, I love you. But I didn't mean love. And girls, guys don't mean love, just so you know. Just so if you don't know yet. We don't mean that. We mean another four-letter word, L-U-S-T. But that's another note. But you understand the ethic there, right? I mean, the only way you can do this is if you present your bodies as a living fit sacrifice and if you renew your mind. So really, church, that's what we need to do. You know, this week, read over this chapter again. Just read over it. It's a really beautiful, applicable chapter. Look at it and say, hey, God, you know what? There's so many areas in this chapter that I need help on. And will you do that work in me? Lord, I want to give you my body. What are areas that I need to give you? And be specific with God. Say, hey, this is my problem. I struggle with this. Lord, I need to give you my mouth. Lord, please, Lord, help me to give you my mouth so I don't go into the directions. Could be other body parts, you know, that you need to deliver over to God. You know, maybe that's your prayer. Maybe you find yourself in the church just not doing anything, that you have a gift from God, but you're not doing anything, and that needs to be your prayer. Or maybe you find yourself just very bitter and very angry person, that you're not trusting God with really being him being the judge. So there's so many areas that we get to kind of bring before the Lord. So let's do that now, okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the time in your word. And it's such a radical passage, so many good things in there and so many convicting things in there, Lord, that your Holy Spirit can search our hearts and speak to us and show us just the areas that we need to give over to you. And Lord, it's all done through the mercy of you. It's all done because of your great mercy on us. And we thank you for the cross. We thank you for the blood that was shed. We thank you that you are the perfect living sacrifice, Jesus, the one who gave your life for us, Lord. And you went the distance, and we thank you so much for that. Lord, for us that are maybe in this room that just need to rededicate our hearts to you, and I pray that they would do that. And they might say, well, I've already done that. But Lord, I pray that they continue to cry out to you. They continue to bring their hearts before you and bring their members before you, and that you would meet them right where they're at, and and love upon them, Lord. Help us to remember the precious promises in the Word of God. I think of that you who began the good work in us is faithful to complete it. Lord, may that promise just rest with our hearts as we seek your face and as we grow in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.